I think the last time I was here, she wasn't able to come along. We, speaking of years, we are close to about a year and a few months away from 50 years of marriage together. Now, she doesn't look it, and that's because I married her when she was 14. But thank you for having us, and Dean, it's great. Thank you for the invitation to be here. And did you know it was going to be 15 degrees when you came back from Southern California? Yeah, I think I would have found a reason to stay for another few days there. But anyway, it's great to work with Dean. We work together in the Board of Ministerial Standing. And we're not only colleagues in the ministry, but we've developed a friendship as well. And so, Dean, again, thank you for having me. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, we're going to be taking a look at this, particularly the last verse. But I'd like for us to keep it in context, so we'll read from verse 9 through verse 21 of Romans chapter 12. Now, my understanding is here at the church you use the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Is that right? So I'm going to read it in that version. If you have another version, hopefully you can still follow along. Maybe you have a hard copy. Maybe you're using your phone or whatever. But I encourage you to open up to Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good, show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with most everybody. Okay. Are you, you're following me now, right? Everyone. All right. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be reaping fiery coals, heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This passage of Scripture, often people will say, Pastor Dave, just tell us how the Lord wants us to live. Be real practical, Pastor Dave. Please just instruct us in how actually to live out the Christian life. Well, here you have it in this paragraph. How to live out the Christian life, what the Christian life looks like. Now, there are a number of classic passages that we can think of when we think in these terms. 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, for instance. But I draw your attention to this passage towards the end of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, as a succinct summary of what it means to live as a Christian. This is the Christian way of life. It is firmly rooted in reality. I want you to notice as we I hope you noticed as we read down through here, the sense of the acceptance of the fact that there are absolutes, moral absolutes. There is good and there is evil. Numbers of times it's referred to here. This is firmly rooted in reality. This morality, this teaching, this instruction in a way of life is rooted in reality. And that is that there is real evil. There's honest to goodness evil. There's good in this world as well. So there's good and evil, and they are opposed to one another. This way, the Christian life is firmly rooted in the gospel. You see that in respect to verse, say, for instance, verse 12, rejoice in hope. How can we rejoice in hope, particularly if you're a first century Christian, when you're beleaguered and persecuted by the Roman Empire and by the Jews, by just about everyone around you? How can you rejoice in hope? Well, you rejoice in the gospel, because the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ, what he's going to do for us in Christ, and that we can, in the darkest, darkest hours, have hope, and we can have joy, and we can rejoice in hope. So it's rooted firmly in the gospel. It's rooted in love. There's religious zeal here, but also humility and compassion. Sometimes we're long on religious zeal. Verse 11 says, do not lack in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Be zealous. Other translations have, be zealous for the Lord. Be, have zeal for the Lord. Some of us are long on the zeal and short on humility and compassion. Both are here because this is rooted. This way of the Christian life is rooted in love that comes out of every line. It starts with verse 9. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest the evil. Cling to what is good. That's to live out love. It's firmly rooted in faith. In faith that God will take care of what we are not called to take care of. And that is ultimate justice. Final justice. God will take care of that. So we don't have to. And we can believe that, so we don't have to bring evil for evil. Give evil for evil. It's because God will take vengeance. Let him take care of the justice issues in the end. The final justice is his. And we believe that. Therefore, we don't have to bring that justice to pass through our own doing. So what you find here is the classical virtues mentioned, prudence, justice, temperance, courage, but also added to that the Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. And what I hope that we see from reading a passage like this is that the virtuous life is in fact the good life. One does not have to be a Christian, says David French, writing in the National Review, to understand the necessity of virtue for worthwhile happiness. In the long run, human beings thrive through virtue, and they wither through vice. I hope you understand what he's saying. I hope you believe that, because that is in fact the truth. It's probably why we're facing so many difficulties as a nation. It's because we have left off living virtuous lives. We have allowed vice to gather and collect and grow amongst us. And as a result, we're reaping the effects of the growth of vice in many of our communities, and sadly in our homes as well, and all throughout the nation. The truth is, we do well when we live virtuous lives, when we live according to this passage of Scripture as given through Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we wither and we suffer when we give place to vice or to what is not good, or in fact to evil. So here's the summary. It's the last verse. It's the last line of this passage. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Do you like things simple? There it is. All right? That's not really complicated. It's not real hard to get our heads around that. It may be harder to get our hearts into it and our hands to do it. But that's the truth. Paul's command, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So at the end of the day, we have two choices on how to live. We can be conquered by evil, or we can conversely conquer evil with good. So we can go either direction. The choice is ours. So there are two commands. Command number one, don't be conquered by evil. Command number two, conquer evil instead with the good. And I'd like to suggest that both are equally important. So the Christian way of life is not just a negative. Don't be conquered by evil. Resist evil. It is that, but it's not only that. It's in fact to become positive with regard to the good and the evil and to conquer evil with good. Well, let's talk about how we are conquered by evil. Paul says, don't allow the evil to win. How does it win? Well, it wins by our giving into the impulse to retaliate. You hurt me, so I decide to hurt you. It's that simple. And I would say it's pretty common, isn't it? Have you ever felt that impulse to return evil for evil? Even maybe in your home, even in your marital relationship, parents to children, children to parents. Have you ever felt that impulse? I would venture to say every one of us in this room have felt that impulse. And we felt it because it feels so good to get even, doesn't it? At first, it feels good to retaliate, to give evil for evil. The problem is that brings us down to the other's level. So when we slander because we've been slandered, while at first it might make us feel good to do that, it brings us, we in fact adopt the other's way of doing things. And so someone has the right to say to us, you're no different than they are. But even deeper than that, it corrupts our soul. And it can even damage our body because it puts us not at ease, but at dis-ease. Because of this burning desire to hate back or to return evil for evil, to hurt because we've been hurt. And obviously it breaks down relationships and it injures the one who injures you, who injured you. And, you know, think about Jesus. Jesus didn't injure people. He healed people. Oh, he got angry. He got angry when he had every right to get angry at the evil that some were doing to others or at the rebellion against God. But Christ's life was one of healing, not of injury. A second way in which we can allow evil to conquer us is by passively allowing it to go unresisted, unanswered, unchallenged, to allow the persecutor to go unresisted, unanswered, unchallenged. There's a way of thinking within the Christian community called non-resistance. And there would be those who would say we should never ever resist evil. The problem is when evil goes unchallenged, it often becomes further emboldened and entrenched. So I believe when Paul is saying, don't be conquered by evil, he's not suggesting that evil that is done against us goes totally unresisted, unanswered, or unchallenged. Often, if not always, in some way, one way or another, it needs to be challenged. And so I would say to some of you who, God forbid, are maybe in abusive relationships, to say, well, what God's Word says, what Jesus says, what His apostles teach me to do is not to resist or to not challenge this abuse at all. And I don't think that's what he's saying here. There's a time and a way and a place to stand and to challenge. And in fact, the most loving thing that you can do, often to an abuser or to a persecutor, to someone who is bringing evil against you, is to challenge it. Now, I understand that after this is over, we have some time for questions. Maybe you have a question about what that looks like. I don't know. But Dean, I think, is going to be here. He can answer that. Okay. But here's another way, and this isn't in your notes, okay? Because I came to this after the notes were sent over here. And that is, we can allow evil to conquer us by being so disappointed, dismayed, discouraged, depressed, maybe even brought to despair by the evil in or around us, that if we are in effect immobilized by it, and it conquers us. Sometimes it feels like there's so much evil out there, or so much evil arrayed against us, that it just depresses us to the point that we despair of that evil ever being conquered. Brothers and sisters, despair is a sin. To despair is to say, in effect, God is not in control. God cannot overcome this. God through the Spirit cannot overcome this. God through perhaps me or others cannot overcome this. We might as well just lay down and give up, because the evil is so rampant and it's so bad, it'll never get better. It can't get better. It can't be overcome. In effect, you've surrendered. You've given up. And to give up to the point of despair with regard to the attack of evil, I believe the Word of God is saying, is a sin. Because what God says is, don't be conquered by evil, but instead conquer the evil with good. I think we know that evil is like a malignant cancer. Untreated, it grows and it spreads. It seems to always be on the move, looking for ways to spread, to destroy its host. But unlike cancer, evil is contagious. I don't think cancer is contagious, right? It is cancer. Maybe you can correct me in the next hour or two on that. But I don't think cancer is ever contagious. All right? But evil seems to be not only like a cancer that that by its nature grows and then spreads, it is also contagious. And that's why it needs to be addressed. That's why it needs to be resisted. It needs to be fought. And so we have this famous quote, I know you've seen this before, from Edmund Burke. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Let it go unresisted. Maybe because we don't want to get involved. Maybe because it's too costly to resist it. Maybe we're afraid that if we resist it, we'll become more of a focus, a target of it. But for whatever reason, we do nothing. Maybe we just are lethargic. Maybe we've despaired. And so we do nothing. Do you remember what God said to Cain? After Cain and Abel had presented their offerings to the Lord, and it says that the scriptures say, Genesis chapter 4, that God didn't accept Cain and his offering. And it said he was dejected, his face was down, and he was very angry, it says. God says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If you don't rule over it, Cain, it will rule over you. And guess what? He didn't rule over it. And it ruled over him. And the next verse says that he went out in the field and killed his brother. All right? Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. This is the aggressive nature of evil. It's nature. Evil's nature is to conquer. It is to take territory that was not its. It is to do harm. It is to kill and destroy, to steal, to kill and destroy. That's the nature of evil and the evil one that is behind the evil. And if we are passive, and if we do not resist, if we do not combat this evil, it will in fact conquer us. So what do we do to keep evil from winning? Resist. Resist. Submit to God. Resist the devil, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. Resist. We need to refuse, resist, and reject evil's advances. Take your stand, says Ephesians chapter 6. Be ready, fully armored by the armor of God, to resist, to stand firm. And when you've done everything, stand firm. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I thought we were supposed to run from evil. Yeah, flee when you can, but stand when you must. But by all measure, don't give in. And I'm talking now about the evil that's inside of us, as well as the evil that's outside of us. We have to join the resistance. So, let's join the resistance. Let's be rebels, all right? Join the resistance. We the people resist. Have you noticed recently that resistance has become the rage? It is in vogue. It is fashionable. But here's a thought. When the beautiful people, the elites, those with the most wealth, power, and influence are resisting, you might want to consider whether it's not better to be on the other side. Just a thought. You can think about that, okay? But we need to resist. Resist evil we must. Resist the evil that is not only outside of us, but resist the evil that is inside of us. You perhaps remember this from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was giving his message to Harvard University back in the 70s. Here's what he said. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. And he says, and he adds, and through all human hearts. That means your heart and my heart. So, here's the thing. In the summarizing this way to live as a Christian, Paul doesn't simply say, don't let evil conquer you. The command is not only to resist evil, as though the evil always has the upper hand and is the only army on the march, while the good only plays defense. We are to go to the second command, and that is to conquer evil with good. It is to overwhelm evil, to overpower it with what's good, to defeat and hopefully destroy it. It's not to say no. It's to say yes to something bigger and better. And that is good. So here comes the second part of the one command, or the second command. Conquer evil with good. That's more than simply not taking revenge. And it's more than simply being a doormat for abuse. You know, when you read Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about turning the other cheek, And it's his teaching that's at the root of what Paul is saying here. Verse 14, verse 17, verse 19. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Verse 19, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. But do not avenge yourselves. Sometimes we read that and say, well, that is, Pastor Dave, doesn't that mean that I'm just supposed to lay down and take it, and lay down and let that person just walk over me like a doormat? I'm just to be a doormat. I don't think that's what God is saying. He's saying, yeah, you resist evil, and then secondly, you overcome it with good. You go on the attack. This is not just about passivity. This is not just about laying down and letting someone do whatever they want to do to you or to the church. We do it through the doing of good. That's how we conquer evil. We do it through the doing of good. It's not enough just to know what's good. It's not enough just to believe in the good. It's not enough just to hope in the good. It's not enough just to wish that the good would happen. It's a matter of doing the good. If there's anybody to help me to come to grips with this and understand it in a bit better way, it's E. Stanley Jones. He was a missionary to India probably about 100 years ago. And he wrote a little book, among others, but this is called The Christ of the Mount. I have this book. I've had this book for years, and I have kept this book. I've gotten rid of a whole lot of other books. When I moved out of the church and into my home, I have a lot less space for books. So I had to get rid of a lot of books, but I didn't get rid of this one because I wanted to keep this one, because I wanted to go back to this one. So this is like a classic. E. Stanley Jones, The Christ of the Mount. It's an explanation of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to give you just a few little snippets of it here this morning. They'll be on the screen. Here's what it looks like to conquer evil with good, says E. Stanley Jones. First, he says, the Jewish law limited revenge. Jesus abolished it. How did the Jewish law limit it? Anybody know? How did the Jewish law limit revenge? I guess this should be kept for the second hour, right? An eye for an eye. An eye for an eye. In other words, if somebody takes out your eye, you take out their eye, but you can't take out both eyes. All right? Okay, so it's limited. But what E. Stanley Jones is saying is Jesus abolished it. He said, don't do that. Don't do that at all. Don't retaliate. Don't do evil for evil. Secondly, he said this, the temptation is to use the weapons of the wrongdoer to give blow for blow. And he says that's a vicious circle. Get out of it by rising to a higher level and by using higher weapons, and that is the level of unfailing love and the weapons of unquenchable goodwill. You see what he's saying? He's saying you fight evil not with the same weapon, evil for evil, but you fight evil with good. You return evil with the powerful weapon of love. Do you remember the McCoys and the Hatfields? The McCoys were from Kentucky and the Hatfields from West Virginia. And they fought tooth and nail and they killed each other, actually, for years and years and years. They may still be doing it today. I don't know. But when there's that kind of a feud and it becomes this vicious circle of evil begetting evil and violence begetting violence, that's where it stays. Back and forth. And who knows where it started? Who remembers where it actually started? Third, this audacious offensive of love. You see, I didn't know love was offensive. Well, it's the offense of love, okay? It's the offense of love. This audacious offensive of love, where he tries to break your head, you as a Christian try to break his heart by loving him. Not by just simply laying down, letting him do whatever he wants to do to you. But by actually doing what's most loving. By responding to evil with love. And so he says, next slide, in this case, you choose your own battleground and your own weapons. You refuse his and compel him to stand on ground with which he is not familiar and to face weapons that he does not know how to face. Because it's the weapons of love. And what he says, as we have it up here finally, passive resistance may reveal nothing but weakness. Jesus is not advocating weakness. Do you please understand that? Jesus is not advocating that we be weak. He's advocating that we be strong. This active resistance of love reveals nothing but strength. I think most of you probably remember the West Nickel Mines slaughter in the schoolhouse. Five little girls shot, execution style. Five others horribly wounded. And you remember how the Amish community responded. The grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some of his younger relatives not to hate the killer, Charles Roberts, saying, "We must not think evil of this man." And one Amish man was observed holding Charles Roberts, the shooter's sobbing father, in his arms, reportedly for as long as an hour to comfort him, to comfort the father of the shooter. The Amish set up a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. Members of the Amish community outnumbered others at Roberts' funeral. Marie Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funerals of the victims. They built a new school. You know what they called it? New Hope. New Hope School. And the wife of the of the shooter, by God's grace, was able to come along the path towards healing and write a book called One Light Still Shines. And she says the message of this book is that it doesn't matter how dark the day is, the love of the Lord continues. And He is capable of writing a redemption story over our lives, even in those dark places. In that case, love conquered. Good conquered evil. Do you know the story of the bridge over the River Kwai? The Second World War. The writer Ernest Gordon has written a book to end all wars. There was a movie made about it. I would encourage you to pick that up. I'd hold it up and show it to you, but I can't because it's on my e-reader. If there's any one book that shows you how good can conquer evil, it's that book, and I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. To End All Wars by Ernest Gordon. And I close with this. Here's another book, and I can hold this one up because I have it in my hand. Okay. Mr. Hedge and Lily. All right. This is written by a little 9-year-old girl. She's taken to wanting to write. And so she gets this little book, you know, this little blank pages, and she writes in it. So this is Mr. Hedge is the teacher, and Lily is a little girl, is a little kitty cat, okay? And she has friends, Amy, who's a hamster, and Bella, who's a bunny. And they have a problem with another animal, and that other animal, according to her story, is Luna, and Luna is a dog. So Lily is a cat, and Luna is a dog, all right? And Lily's question is, how can I make Luna stop doing that? He's picking on her. He's hurting her. How about you make a new friend, suggested Bella. What? Yelled Lily. No way. She is not my friend and never will be, she told Bella fiercely and firmly. Fiercely. F-E-A-R-S-L-Y. I wish that Luna would go away, she wrote in her diary, D-I-R-I-Y. Then she gave it some thought, Lily, the kitty cat. So she began writing in her diary some more. And she says, I'm going to take Bella's great advice. Then Lily grabbed a notebook and started to draw and wrote about she and Luna being friends. And she writes little pictures of the two of them being friends, wondering how it will work. Lily decides that she's going to go down to Luna's house. She rang the doorbell, and Luna's mother, Mrs. Dog, said, Hello. Can I talk to Luna, please? Mrs. Dog, okay, agreed Mrs. Dog. Luna, it's for you, dear, she called. What do you want, muttered Luna. I just, there's lots of dots. I just wanted to talk. Really? Muttered Luna again. And that's it. Well, I want to make a change to cats and dogs. Because I think cats and dogs should be friends. Me too, said Luna. And they ran to each other and hugged. Sophie, at 9 years old, gets it. I don't think she ever heard Abraham Lincoln say, the best way to get rid of your enemy is to make him your friend. But she got the essence of Romans chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, help us to get the essence of it too. Help us, Lord, not to be weak. Help us not to be simply a doormat. Help us to challenge and resist and to stand up for good and for right and for you where we should and how we should. But Lord, help us most to begin in our lives to conquer evil by doing good and by loving. And Lord, make us strong in love to be able to love beyond what is natural to us. Give us your grace to love where we would not otherwise love. And help us, Lord, by loving, to heap coals on the head of the abuser and the persecutor, to bring to fiery shame, and to break hearts by loving. Lord, help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.